house today. For the glory of the Son, which reminds us of the glorious Son of Righteousness, who has arisen over us with healing in his wings. For the heavens declare the glories of God. The firmament shows your handiwork. Every day utters truth. Every night utters this knowledge. There is no language or tongue where their voice is not heard. Help us to hear this day in the world all around us, but now particularly from thy word, that which would transform us into the image of our Master, who loves us and gave himself for us. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be back here with you again. I was thinking, actually, of my consecration as we were driving in today. I've been here one time since then, but sort of incognito. We had a large wedding that was too big for our parish at Faith, and the rector and vestry were kind enough to let us have that here. It was sort of a sad wedding, young couple that had been with us for some time, and the day after they got married, they moved to Texas. But our church in Houston has got a wonderful young couple, but really, other than that, this is my first time back, and it's so good to see all of you, because I don't think any of you really were here at the wedding. But to see so many good friends, friends that we've known for more than 30 years. Ben Franklin said, make good friends slowly. Lose them even more slowly. Good advice. Good advice. It's a pleasure to be with you. Glad to be joined today with my lovely wife. Always such a joy to be able to travel together with her. I want to bring you greetings from our diocesan ordinary, Bishop Chuck. He and I were together yesterday, along with Kim and Jan, as we brought two new men into the ordained ministry of the Reformed Episcopal Church. It's always a blessed time. You remember when Jesus said, look at the harvest. See how much there is. And then he told us to pray for something specific. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. The harvest is there. The workers, however, are so few. And as we look at our gospel lesson today, we'll see some things about that, but also the promises which God attaches to that. But I think it behooves me to say one more thing, actually, before we look at the scriptures, if I may beg your indulgence. We've mentioned today prayers for our former president, as well as all those who are in authority. We have to be reminded, and as Christians, we ought to be carrying the banner on this thought. Politics cannot save us. We cannot solve spiritual problems with political answers. But believe me, we can solve political problems with spiritual answers. The problem is not whether a person is a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent. The problem lies in our hearts. And if we fail to see that much of what goes on today in the pony circus of news and politics, how it is engineered by the enemy to take our eyes off the true goal, which is the conversion and discipleship of men. If we think our hope will be found in a political party or another, well, we're just heading down the wrong road. And we will come to the same place that St. Paul said he came. And Peter came. You remember how when St. Paul described himself as sort of a religious political junkie, He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and concerning the law, I was blameless. Blameless. He says basically the same thing about St. Peter. But when they go toe-to-toe in the book of Galatians, he's reprimanding Peter because Peter is going back to that. He is drifting down that road. And Paul says, you know, we've both come to the end of that road, and what did we find? We didn't find salvation. We kept it blamelessly, but we didn't find salvation. What we found is that we still needed Christ. And that's what I say to you. The answer is always Christ. The answer is always in repentance. The answer is always in humility and not in going toe-to-toe, so to speak, only on a political idea. It's kind of funny, ironic, providential, that this happens on the weekend that our gospel reading is Mark chapter 8. So do you remember that, you know, 10 minutes ago? Can we remember what we read? Let's see, let's search real quick. Oh yeah, miracle, feeding of the 4,000. What does that have to do with politics? Actually, we'll get to that in a moment probably. And it's kind of sad because, you know, we get to St. Mark, we get to this feeding of the 4,000, and you know, this poor guy and this story doesn't really get a lot of face time, right? When we think of Jesus feeding thousands, we think of the 5,000, right? That big, the huge section in John chapter 6, and then the wonderful sermon that Jesus gave them. You know, you came just for a miracle. You saw and you ate physical bread, but I say to you, labor for a better bread. And then he stumped them, confused them, irritated a lot of them, and all of them went away when he said, I am the bread of life. Labor for this. Labor for what I have to give you. But St. Mark records for us the feeding of the 4,000. Now, it's not that he skips the other one. If you turn back a couple of chapters, you'll find it there. Feeding of the 5,000. But I find it ironic that for the better part, probably for around 1725 to 1925, the largest, most famous portions of Protestant scholars, you know what they had to say about this? Well, it probably didn't happen. I mean, what's the likelihood that on two separate occasions, Jesus would have a couple loaves of bread and a few fish and would feed 5,000 here and 4,000 here? And so their conclusion, well, apparently St. Mark forgot that he had just written that two chapters ago, and then he rewrote it and he rearranged some of the things because he obviously forgot the details. It wasn't 5,000, it was 4,000, and it wasn't five loaves, it's now seven loaves. And in that one, of course, the disciples come to Jesus, but here Jesus comes to them. So obviously, the point being, we have scriptures we cannot trust. That is academic scholarship. But how does this come to pass? Our assumption, of course, from the very beginning is this is the Word of God. It contains no errors, contains no mistakes. Now, we can honestly believe that there are omissions. There are things that are not recorded for us. A couple of weeks ago, we saw this in the amazing story of Peter pulling in all of the fish. He and Christ are in this boat together, right? Jesus said, push out from the land with me. Let me speak to the people, because they're getting so close. I can't speak to them. I can only talk to the people right in front of me. The Bible says they were pressing on him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to get a hold of him, right? And it's kind of offensive to speak to 5,000 people in that kind of voice when they were standing all right here, right? Jesus said, I need to get away. We need to have some separation. So he says, Peter, launch me out into your boat. The scripture says that Jesus preached a sermon, but you know what? We don't have one word of that sermon. Not a word. The reason why is because St. Luke, in his gospel, shows us how Jesus is the Son of God. He records the least amount of the sermons, but he shows to us the most amount of miracles. So as he writes what he gives to us by the inspiration of the Spirit, he omits the sermon. But then he shows us something only God could do. To go to water that was dead. And that's what Peter said to him, right? We've been fishing here all night. You know, no offense, Lord, but I'm a fisherman, right? Not a fisherman like me. I took my grandsons fishing one day this week. We caught one tiny little perch. But, you know, we weren't upset because we still went home and we had donuts and Oreos and a little pop. But Peter's life was not like that. If he only caught one little perch, or if he worked all night with nothing, he had nothing with which to feed his family, nothing to sell, no money, nothing. Right? So he wasn't just a casual guy. And he says to the Lord, we've been out here all night. I know what I'm doing. We went to every pocket, every nook, every cranny. We threw our nets over, nothing. But if you say so. I'm sure he's thinking in the back of his mind, he's just a carpenter. And he's a carpenter turned into a traveling itinerant priest, a traveling preacher. But okay. But Luke shows us that because it began the conversion of St. Peter. It was after that point when Jesus says, leave it behind because I've got something better. I'm going to make you fishers of men. St. Mark, he was not there. We know from the scriptures he was a younger man. He was not one of the eyewitnesses to the life of Christ, but he records for us many of the things that he actually learned from St. Peter. As he lays out for us this miracle, he does remind us of something very important, and it wasn't actually in our reading. It comes a few chapters later. But when Jesus comes to the disciples, he says, I have compassion on them. They've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, and divers of them came from afar. That is, they were far away when the 3 days started. Now, Jesus is God. He had a lot of choices at his disposal. He didn't have to create a feast out of some bread and fish. He could have sent them away and sustained them the whole way. He could have sent them away and dropped manna from heaven or game on the road. He had a lot of choices. But why did he choose this one? Our first important question. How many loaves do you have? I always find it important when considering these passages to remember that Jesus didn't ask them, what do you need? That's what they were thinking. We need a boatload to fill all these people. That's what we need, and we don't have it. And Jesus was absolutely unconcerned. Because the important question is not what do you need, but what do you have? Same question he asks us. We need more people. We need bigger offerings. We need more volunteers. No, actually what we need first is to recognize that each of us has a place. Each of us has something we can give. Time, talents, treasure, as the old saying goes. When we give what we have, God always makes up the rest. Always. He promises always to provide for his church. Church is big, church is small, church is in the middle. They're all mine. But we come to find that God is not so happy helping Christians who are stingy. You're reminded by the story of those who saw the rich men of Israel coming into the temple and throwing bags of money into the offering. How many of you brought a bag of money today to put in the offering? Not one. I'm stunned. They threw in bags of money. But you remember, the point of the story was they were sort of ancillary. The point of the story was this poor widow who had little to nothing. She brings two coins. And what did Jesus say? She gave more than all of them because she had virtually nothing to give, but she gave what she had. And that's what Christ is urging the disciples to consider here. How many loaves do you have? If you will use what you have, I will make it enough. Ah, well, we've got 7 loaves. And of course, you know, their loaves are not like our loaves, right? It's not a, you know, long piece. I don't know, when I was a kid, it used to be 24 slices. I don't know why I remember that. I was a big toast eater. I still am. Now the loaves are a little shorter, right? And then if you buy the really high expensive bread, they're even shorter than that. But that's not what they had. A loaf was more like a pita, right? Most of us are familiar with that. So we've got one little flat piece of bread. That's what we're talking about here. We've got 7 of them. What are they among so many? How are we going to supply all of these people here in the wilderness? Basically the same thing they said 2 chapters earlier. Basically the same thing their father said in the wilderness. What are we going to eat out here? God said, that's not a problem. You're where I want you to be. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to feed you. Of course, in the beginning, they were happy. After a while, they were not. The lesson from Old Testament to New and to us is still the same. That is, God provides for his people. They fed the 4,000. Jesus sent them away full and happy. Immediately then, he enters into a boat with the disciples. And the scripture says he sails to a place called Dalmanutha. We don't really know much about it. We do know this, that there were towns all around the Galilean area that, you know, they're not really like towns like we think of them. They were migrant homes. People came there for certain seasons of the year. This is actually what Nazareth was, right? So when we think about Jesus being poor, this was his hometown. His father was a poor carpenter to poor migrant workers, right? This is how our Lord grew up. And for years, scholars have said, you know, there's no archaeological evidence of Nazareth. You know why? Because it was just a few shacks in Jesus' day. People moved in, then they moved out. They came to Dalmanutha. It was enough of a town that they had Pharisees. And the Pharisees jump onto Jesus right away, and they say, we want to see a miracle. There's no doubt. They had already heard of the feeding of the 5,000. Whether or not they had heard of the immediately preceding miracle of the 4, we don't know. But we know this. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign. If that's all you're interested in, which is all you're interested in, I'm not going to provide that. Because Jesus isn't in the business of just answering curious questions. If you want to follow God, if you want to follow Christ, St. Paul says this to us. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Do you remember the last part? That he rewards those that diligently seek him. Because God is no man's debtor. He provides abundantly above what we ask or think. But we must give to him first that which is his due. So immediately they leave Dalmanutha and we never hear of the town again. As they went to the other side of Galilee, Mark records for us, the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them. A lot of bread going on here. Something to think about as we come to the table. They forgot to take anything to eat. Do you think that that should have been a problem to them? Should that have been a concern? Because they did have something. They had one loaf. And when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. I told you we'd have to come back around to politics before we were done. We're almost done, and here it is. Why does Jesus say this? In the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, one loaf of bread, and the disciples are concerned that they'll have no lunch. They're worried about provision. And Jesus warns them about the Pharisees and about Herod. He warns them about the Jewish religious leaders, and he warns them about Rome. We should know why. Even if we're not historians, we should know why. Every government does the same thing. Let's give people stuff out of the public treasury, right? The more we give them, the more they will follow us, and the more they will want. That's what governments do. That's what Rome was doing massively. That's what the religious leaders were doing in Israel. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the Sadducees, you remember them? They owned 75% of the land around the temple and in Judea. 75%. You know how they got that? Because they colluded with Rome to charge a temple tax, and then when the people couldn't pay the tax, they took their land. But then they were nice to let them stay on there and work at a minimum wage, but they let them stay on and work because full employment is what everybody wants. We will provide for you. Jesus said, be careful. It's a poison. It's a trap. Provision comes from God. Always. Always. But the disciples sat there, they scratched their heads, and they said, why did he say that to us? Beware the Pharisees and of Herod the governor. And they looked at each other and said, it's because we don't have any bread. It's because the bread we have is unleavened, and it's not enough. That's what he's talking about, as though that was the answer. But as we finish today, let's hear what Jesus says to them and to us. The words of our Lord, why are you reasoning among yourselves that I said this because you have no bread? Don't you yet perceive? Don't you yet understand? Have you still hardened your hearts? Having eyes you cannot see, having ears you cannot hear, and don't you remember? Remember what? When I broke the five loaves among the 5,000s, how many baskets full of fragments did you gather? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 were broken among the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And Jesus said, then why don't you understand? So that's my question to you, my friends, today. Do you understand? Do you understand why Jesus fed the 5,000 with nothing? And why he fed the 4,000 with nothing? Because he wants us to understand that our provision is from him. What we receive today, our daily bread. That which we can save for tomorrow. That which we will leave to our children. Solomon says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That which we leave to our churches. I would urge you to think about that. All that we have, the psalmist says, comes when God opens his hand and feeds both man and beast. So that we don't miss it, God today is opening his hand to you. Most of us, I suspect, have already had our breakfast. And even though I'm tempted to say aloha as I look out over the congregation, some of us are already thinking about lunch. But I would say, having eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, let us perceive what it is that God is offering to us chiefly today. When he says, this is my body, this is my blood, he reminds us of, well, what's become one of our old sayings. You are what you eat. Feed on me. Feed on me. I will nourish you not only for now, but for the hereafter. And this is how he does it. With humble, small pieces of bread. Little bits of what we would say is just ordinary juice. But Jesus says, when you come here and you do this in remembrance of me, I will do with this for you what you can't do for yourself at home. You can't go to 7-Eleven and buy a loaf and some grape juice and say, okay, it's communion. That's not it, right? Can't go to your favorite restaurant and get it, unless you consider the church your favorite restaurant. But here, we are fed, body and soul, and strengthened for the work that God calls us to continue. So let us see, let us hear, let us perceive, let us be prepared to give. For all that we have comes from him. And all that we give back actually belongs to him anyway. So with that, let us prepare our hearts to receive the second preaching of the gospel in the Holy Sacrament. Holy Father, as our hearts are centered around the poor disciples paddling along in the boat, so concerned that they have no lunch, let us remember that we labor for a greater bread. We long for that which feeds what lasts forever. We know that you have prepared for us what is far above and beyond what we can imagine. And you give us this down payment to offer to us in this rite the practice, the discipline, of participating again, remembering again, in the work that you have done for us. May it help us as we go out and do our work for you. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen.